He needs no introduction from me. That's our brother David Gilliland. And we leave the meeting open to David and trust he will experience God's help.
I'd like to take some readings from the books of Chronicles and commencing in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. And we read at verse number 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Verse 11, then David gave Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place, or it says in the margin, of the house of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and so on. Now chapter 29. Verse number 1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold, for things of gold." And then we have a list of materials. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Now, the second book of Chronicles and chapter 6. Second Chronicles and chapter 6. Verse number 1. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." Now chapter 7 and verse number 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." Now the last passage you turn to is chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36. The end of verse number 14 tells us that they polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. That's all we want to read from the scripture. I think we would all agree that one of the most impressive and important pieces of architecture that has ever been erected in this world was just the great temple of Solomon, about which we have been reading. Whether we think of its courts or its dimensions or those wonderful decorations that were to be found around its walls or its vessels or its pillars, whatever aspect of this great building we look at, it's certainly a very marvelous piece of architecture. It was a great day when, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 1, that all the work of the house was finished for quite a number of years. The workmen had been busy, but now the last stone has been set in place and the last decoration has been made. and the work of the house is finished. At the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it tells us that the house was filled. To have a finished house that would be empty would have been very little consolation. The work was finished. The house was finished. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 14. The house was filled with the glory of the Lord. When the Lord came down in the cloud of glory and passed through the portals of that great building and so filled it with the transcendence of his presence that not a man could move, I think that Solomon was made a very grateful man at last. Not only had he built a house, but the great God of heaven had been pleased to take up his residence in it. Now I know we have changed dispensations. I know that this is not the house of God. Our brother has already made it clear from those houses in Matthew that the house in the New Testament sense would be the people, the saints of God, joined together in holy community. I know that very well. I don't want to crisscross the thing, but I just want to take that great building and try and learn some lessons from it for a brief time this afternoon. We have heard about five houses from Matthew's Gospel, five different houses. I want to think now of seven names for the one house. It will be interesting, older ones will know it, but younger ones will perhaps have noticed that it is surprising how very few times in the book of Chronicles, and indeed the book of Kings for that matter, how very few times this great building of Solomon is called the temple. The designation that is much preferred is the house. Almost 40 times it is described as the house of God, or the house of my God, or the house of your God, or the house of our God. Almost 100 times it's described as the house of the Lord. And there are seven other designations. And each one of them would give to us a different aspect of that great building. The first one that I want to mention, we have it in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It's one that comes up quite often in the two books of Chronicles. David describes the building that was to be erected. He said, it's a house for the name. A house for the name. What name? It wasn't David's name. It wasn't Solomon's name. It wasn't the name of Moses, Abraham, or any of the patriarchs. It just says a house for the name. Any of the Israelites that heard David speaking didn't need to have to be told what name that was. There was one name in Israel that was absolutely supreme and was enshrined in the heart of every believing Israelite with a special reverence, and that was the all-glorious name of Jehovah. When they stood upon the banks of the Red Sea and they said, the Lord has become my salvation and my song. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. In the Bible we read about the house of Baal. In another place you read about the house of Dagon. In another place you read about the house of Ashtoreth. The ancient world was absolutely littered with different temples. The Greeks had their gods, the Romans had their gods, the Egyptians had their gods, the Babylonians had their gods. For every god, somewhere they had a temple for the name of that god. But then here in Jerusalem, there was a house erected that was in a special way to give exaltation to the one name, the name of the true God. If we could read the hearts of the brethren at Glengormley, I think they have had a very similar motive in seeing this building put up. They are hopeful that as the months and years run by in the will of the Lord, that there will be one name that will receive a place of special exaltation. That name has already been employed in praise today. Our brother referred to it in prayer. What name is worth mentioning, brethren and sisters? Gather to thy name, Lord Jesus. Losing sight of all but thee, oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. The focus of Christian testimony has been greatly blurred across the centuries by the promotion of human names. Great servants of Christ sometimes have been put upon a platform of eminence, and their followers have gathered around them in one form of religious club and another. Let us keep the names of men to the side, and let the name of Jesus Christ be exalted above every name. When we open the New Testament in the very first chapter, the book from which we've already been reading, it tells us there, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." When you get to the last chapter of that very same book, the opening book of the New Testament, the opening ministry meeting of this new building, what about the name of the Lord Jesus? Salvation in the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. The last chapter, he says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Salvation through his name. Baptism through the name, you go to the middle of the first book. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We have heard honorable names mentioned today, some that have worked very sacrificially for this building, some that have worked over a period of years and given up their very best for the health of the assembly at Glengormley. They're not able to be here. The names are all appreciated. But dear brethren and sisters, we still believe there's one name that occupies a special place. The name of Jesus. Angels bow prostrate before us. The mention of that name in the very courts of heaven causes a hush before the throne of God. Let us live. Let us gather. Let this building and every other gospel hall be for one supreme purpose. A building for the honor of the name. The only name that is worth honoring at all. The second designation that was given to this ancient piece of architecture, it wasn't only a house for the name. But when King David was speaking about it, he said secondly, and back again in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I just can't give you the verse offhand. He said, it's a house of rest. A house of rest. Now, we would need to take a second look at that little expression because it's one that demands explanation. On the face of it, it might seem to imply that the temple was a place where people went for their holidays and where they put up their feet on a nice stool and they relaxed in an easy chair, a house of rest. You can be very sure that the Temple of Solomon was a busy place. It took a lot of work and sweat and toil to get it up, and it took a lot of daily work to keep it going. There were priests, and there were worshippers, and there were singers, and there were different classes of people, and each one of them had his own particular service. Some were in the chambers, they were baking bread. Some were in the chambers, and they were mixing incense. Others were inside the sanctuary, they were putting the bread on the table. Others were offering the incense. In the assembly, you know, it's a place of plenty of work. Some have to work behind the scenes. Some will do a work in a more public way. When David said that this is a house of rest, he did not mean that it's a house of relaxation, for it was anything but that. There was plenty of activity. What he meant was this. For years, they had carried the tabernacle through the wilderness. It had moved from place to place without any permanent halting place. Now at last a permanent building had been erected. And the ark that had moved about from the tabernacle here, there and yonder, and eventually had been brought to a tent that David had specially prepared for it in Mount Zion, the ark that had moved from place to place, At last, he said, we have found a house of rest for the ark of our God. And there they brought it in. The great work was finished. To a fanfare of trumpets. They didn't bring in the lampstand. They made new lampstands. They didn't bring in the old table of incense. They made a new table of incense. They didn't bring in the old tables of showbread. They made new tables of showbread. But I tell you, there was one thing that they didn't make a new one of. They didn't make a new ark. Oh, but you see, we need it fresh. If we're going to a new building, and if we're going to get the thing into a permanent structure, those old things have done well for years, and they have served, but let's have everything new, let's have everything fresh and mint. No, they just bring in the ark. And to a fanfare of trumpets, they place this old vessel that's now about 500 years old, they put it in the central place of the inner sanctuary, and it says they drew out the stake. And they could see the stairs out there. And at last, they had found it as a house of rest. A house of rest for what? A house of rest for the ark of God that contained the tables of the law. Now, the point was this. That although the location had changed, the law was still the same. Was it a mile and a quarter? You know, the building has changed, brethren. But the book is still the same. The architecture's slightly different. There's a bigger building, and there's a bigger car park, and everything's much more airy and commodious and comfortable. Many, many things have changed. The men have changed. Our brother told us that most who were there on that first morning in Farmley Road, the most of them, the little band of 36, have gone to the higher celestial courts above. Many, many things have changed, but it's great to know that we have a book that never changes. But you say, Solomon, you need to have it a little bit different. There's this lovely chamber, the cube of perfect gold, and those two great big cherubim that stand now in the temple, and everything shining with gold, and you're going to put into it a golden box with two old lumps of stone in it. Oh, come on, dear, you say you'll have to freshen up a bit. You say it's a disgrace. You have to be compatible. You have to be modern, Solomon. You don't want those old things. They were all right away back in the Moses day when they were about Mount Sinai and they were away. You need to get a new version of. Why not get it made out and have two nice new plates of gold? No, God said you can't change my law. And he said you can't tamper with what I have given. And he said this place is a place where my law is to find a permanent home. I do hope, brother, and I know that all the brethren in the assembly here feel exactly the same. It will be a great mercy if this new building is a place where the Word of God's at home. Plenty of room for it. Where the open Bible can find a place of repose in the hearts of obedient Christians, that it would not only be a house for the name, but a house of rest for the Word of God. The third title, you may disagree with this, but you'll have to allow it to me. I wanted to get seven titles to try and make the sermon complete, so I had to maybe squeeze this one a wee bit. No. I'm only joking, but I had to go to the margin for it. And once you get the preachers going to the margin, you know that things are getting tight. In verse number 11 of that same chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, there's a lovely expression in our Good Authorized Version. It's just there as the place of the mercy seat. In the margin, it says the house of the mercy seat. Now, it may be that expression technically, strictly speaking, refers only to the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies. I'm inclined to think that it may be a reference to the whole building. It was described as a house for the mercy seat. There was one special piece that was singled out for mention. There above that law that I've just been speaking about, on the top of that golden chest, there was a solid slab of gold. I have no idea. I have no idea how many times the priest had put a drop of gold on the slab of gold, a drop of blood on the slab of gold. But in the very middle of that glorious sanctuary, the place of gold, there was the mark of sacrifice that had been offered. The house of the mercy seat. You know, I'm glad, brethren and sisters, that that's true of this building. I know that this is not the assembly. I know that well. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But you know, I hope this will be a building of the mercy seat. Where the people of Mosley, and the people down yonder at Glengormley, and the people around this whole part of Newton Abbey, will hear the glad message of full mercy provided through the atoning sacrifice offered upon the cross. The house of the mercy. I just heard last night, I happened to be away in England, and I heard it was a telephone tattle, but there you are. That's just a brother was telling me with concern that someone has tackled them recently and said you shouldn't mention the blood in your gospel preaching. In Northern Ireland, this wasn't in America, or Scotland even. In Northern Ireland, you shouldn't mention the blood when you're preaching. I'll tell you, brethren, if they make a rule in Glengormley that you can't mention the blood in your gospel preaching, then they keep plenty of us away. We've no message left. The mercy seat, the house of the mercy seat, there's mercy for all. There's mercy for every man and woman that will ever come through that door. Try and gather them all up and try and bring them all in and set them down at the foot of the cross and tell them of salvation through one who died and rose again forevermore. The house for the name. The house of rest for the word of God. The house of the mercy seat. In chapter 29 and verse number 3, David is speaking about the various things that he had provided. And he uses another expression. He says, Lord, out of all the gold and silver that I get, he said, I give my very best, I give some of my special treasure for thine holy house. Some of them translated the house of thy holiness. You know, holiness is a word that counts for very little out there. In the vocabulary of the world, this old rotten society that we live in, they know very, very little about it. It's no longer admired. They reckon that anybody that talks about holiness nowadays, they're belonging to a Victorian age. They're old-fashioned. They're imprisoned with their old evangelical inhibitions. You need to let yourself go and no longer be held in by these old-fashioned ideas. I tell you, brethren and sisters, again, you let me say that God still expects holiness to be seen in his house. Holiness become a thine house, O Lord, forever. You see, one of the features of ancient temples, I don't want to go into it here. I'll be very reserved in what I say. But the ancient world was full of temples. And around those temples they had their men. And they had their women. And those places that had been erected to the honor of the false gods and goddesses with their old fertility cults and all those unmentionable things, a permissive society, you think it's only arriving now? It has been rooted in this world for centuries. There it was, those ancient temples were places of unspeakable pollution. But God said, there'll be a temple in Jerusalem. And he said, it'll be different. He said the vessels will be holy. And he says the compartments will be called holy. And he said the priests will be clothed in white linen. And this building that you're erecting, Solomon, it has to be a holy place. I do trust the Lord will help us all. It's not easy to get through the world nowadays without being defiled in your mind, the contamination in the very air. We see things even in the newspaper, and human nature being what it is, some of the corrupt things that catch your eye. Sometimes, when you're not even going out after them, they would catch your eye. And God knows that the evil of them can lodge in your mind for weeks. It's hard to keep clean. May God help us to be in constant touch with the sanctuary above, so that the places below will be marked by the holiness that is befitting to God's house. The purpose of the house is for the name. The principles of the house, it's a house of rest for the principles of God's law. The purity of the house, it's a holy house. I want to mention another one. We have come over to 2 Chronicles now, chapter number 6, I think it is. Solomon is speaking to the Lord in that chapter. And he reminds the Lord of what he had said. The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built thee an house of habitation. I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. There's another name. A house of habitation. That's what really, I've already hinted at it, that's what really made the place distinctive. We've been reminded about a distinct house. I had no trouble following our brother with these thoughts in my mind. We were reminded about a distinct house in Matthew chapter 2. And our brother didn't tell us anything about the architecture, but the thing that made it different was just that Christ was there. You know what made the Temple of Solomon the marvelous place that it came to be? Was just the fact that the presence of God was there. An house of habitation. Now, this word habitation is a little difficult. The translators have stumped a little bit at it. They tell us that it has in it the idea of something lifted up, some kind of an elevation. The New American Standard Bible, and there again I'm not advocating that you would get it, it's a very reverent translation, the 1961 Lochman edition, but no matter about that, it translates this expression very accurately. I have made for thee a lofty house. A house of habitation, a lofty house. We all know that the temple was built upon an elevated plateau. That's why in the Psalms, you read those men, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I see that this place is maybe slightly down a little bit. As far as geography is concerned, it might be down geographically, brethren and sisters, but remember the meetings that are held here. They're on an elevated spiritual plane. We're always going up. I don't want to be repeating just what our brother said, except to identify with it. There is a tendency in our day to try and bring the assembly down. People always want to make accommodations, and they want to make compromises, and there's a great craze for informality. You know, the whole complaint about most of our meetings is that you're far too formal. You're standing up there with white shirts and knotted ties, and everything's stiff and everything's formal, and you're far too... We need to be more slack, and we need to be more careless, and we need to be more glib in our language, and we need to be more casual in our dress, and we need to be more informal in our meetings. I think, dear brother, that's a slide in the wrong direction. I have made for thee a lofty habitation. I trust that God will always help us to remember that the assembly sits on a plateau of spiritual eminence and dignity. Nothing common here, Solomon says. It's something that stands in its own superlative dignity. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, we have, I think, the sixth title. It's all finished. Solomon is just about to make his very well-known prayer. Verse 11 of chapter 7 tells us Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and so on. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Is that another very precious name? Another very precious title given to this great structure, a house for the name, a house of rest, a holy house, a lofty house, and now it's described as a house of sacrifice. It was to be the focal point of the nation. Men from different parts of the nation were to bring their gifts. A man would bring his bullock. Another man would bring his handful, his little portion of meal, his cereal offering. Someone else that mightn't have just as much would bring a lamb. Someone else would come with just the doves or the pigeons. But whatever it was a place to which the Israelites could bring their sacrifices and they could put their very best upon the altar for God. You know, the assembly is still a house of sacrifice. You only have to look around this place to see. Now, there must have been a good little bit of sacrifice involved in building it. Some have sacrificed greatly of their time, and greatly of their money, and in many other ways. It's very good to see the building up. But dear brethren and sisters at Gangormley, the biggest part is still to come. Tomorrow morning. It will not be easy for the first morning or two. And it won't be easy for the first month or two. And about the beginning of February, you'll have somebody come and say, "Ah, it's just not the same as the old law." I guarantee you that. And about next Christmas, you'll have somebody say, "Ah, it's not as good here as it was in Farnley Road." I'll tell you, if you can't be a contributor, don't be a critic. If you can't be putting something in to lift it up, don't be doing something to bring it down. But every Christian, every one of us here, associated with various assemblies, I speak especially to a large number of younger brethren in the meeting. Remember, the assembly is a place where you can invest the very energies of your soul. I know you have your career, and I know you have your family, and I know you have your business and many things to look after. But I would say, if you want to make sacrifices, make it for this place. I mean the assembly of God. There's the altar here. The altar here. Every time we think about the cross, and every time we think of how much was done for us, you know, the temple was built on sacrifice. That's why God told David. He said, "David, you're going to put this great building on Moriah." Moriah was a place where an only son had been symbolically sacrificed. That's what laid the foundation for the temple. And the sons of Israel were able to bring their multiple sacrifices after that. You know, it's the sacrifice of Calvary that has laid the foundation for this thing. I don't mean the hall, but for the meetings in it. It's the sacrifice of an only son. And dear brethren and sisters, when we look at one who gave up everything to die for us at Calvary, are we not ashamed that we do so little? You're mine. Some of you younger folks, you're mine. Let me speak bluntly. Our brother said to me here, our brother said in his preaching that we're no longer the Bible Christian. The brother who's just going to speak, he made a complaint to me, or he was saying that he wasn't complaining, but he was making it. He says, "You know, we're not readers." Younger people nowadays have far more temptations than you old fogies over 50 have. Most of the teenagers are people in their early 20s now get a car. If it's not a new one, it's a fairly good one. And the presentation of a set of keys. You say, "You're not wrong, a car. Sure, you have one yourself." Well, they're a very useful commodity. But remember, to have a car when you're so young, it means that you're tempted just to fly about the streets on a Friday night. And put your money in exhaust fumes out onto the streets of Ulster. Temptation just to flirt about and just to float about, and when the end of the week comes, you have nothing for God and nothing for the saint. You say, "What do? You spend your nights reading the Bible. Sacrifice your time. They tell me you can't read. When they're looking for articles for their magazine, if the thing goes over two pages, They nearly faint, these good editors here. They'll tell you more about it. They're looking editors and volunteers. They'll tell you more. And it goes over 2 feet. The same people can't read anything over 2 pages. Dear help us. And they're all getting diplomas and university degrees, and they're reading textbooks 5 times the thickness of that, and then it comes to a Bible verse, it's very difficult, we can't read it. I tell you, it's a pile of nonsense, Brad. We are just becoming softies in our studies. You younger men get down to the Bible in a workmanlike manner. Set the time aside, set the books aside, get the dictionaries, get the concordances, because assemblies have been kept going on the principle of sacrifice. Sacrifice is needed still. Many a man stood beside an altar and he saw the blood flow from a fine victim, and that marvelous beast, his blood just spilt out from the pavement of the ancient court, and said, what a waste. What an awful waste to see a fine animal like that just poured out and then burned to ashes before God. What a waste. Another man takes a look at it and he says, what a worship. The men of the world, they see us here on a Saturday afternoon. They'll see you Christians here tomorrow morning. They'll see the sacrifice that you've made for the gospel. They'll say, what a waste. That's the way that Judas talks about it. To what purpose is this waste? I tell you, take your life today. If you're truly saved and have been wasting time, take your life and put it on the altar without reserve, and it'll be worship for God in the house of sacrifice. You, brother, saved for 25 years, and you take a look in the rear view mirror and glance at the years that have gone behind. You've done well in business. You've done well with your family. You've done well in your career. You've excelled in your profession. Tell me, are you happy with what you've put into the house of God? House of sacrifice. Could it not be that we're putting our treasures into the wrong bank? I trusted God. I didn't intend to get away into those things. I'll just finish with the last reference that we had. Chapter 20:36. Oh, it's a heartbreaking thing. It's a sad thing to finish your message on a down note. But I'm going to have to do that, I think. Chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, it says that the Babylonians came and they slew their young men in the house of their sanctuary. Again, it nearly makes me weep to think of the very place where young men should have been at their best. The very place where the young men should have been at their safest, within the enclosure of God's holy presence. But God said, you polluted my house. And he said, the Babylonians came in through the gates, and the blood of Babylonish swords was marked by the blood of some of the finest young men that Israel ever saw. We need to remember, brethren, that the king of Babylon is still after the assembly. And remember, if he gets in through the gate, he'll make his first attack upon the young. The complaint in many places is, there's nothing here for the young people. There's nothing to keep the young people. I said the other night in other meetings, some young people, in order to be kept, they're demanding things in the assembly that the Bible would never sanction. It's impossible to provide that. But where there would be young people with a spiritual appetite, I say again, there's more in this place than can give you spiritual satisfaction and service for a dozen lifetimes. Never mind one life. And let us be careful lest the courts of a place like this, the sacred precincts of God's assembly, they slew their young men in the house of their sanctuary. That was a very sad comment. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he quoted another passage, not a Chronicles passage. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But ye have made it. Ye have made it. The building's finished. The assembly will meet here to remember the Lord tomorrow morning. Can I say it will only be what we make it? This is what it should be. When we meet the Lord, will he say, it was meant to be a house of rest. It was meant to be a house for the name. It was meant to be a house for the mercy seat. It was meant to be a holy house. It was meant to be a lofty house. It was meant to be a house of sacrifice. It was meant to be a house of sanctuary. But ye have made it. It's a fine building. I was glad I can identify with all that our brother Curry said, a commodious, comfortable building. I'm very glad, brethren, that you designed it a plain building. I've looked around this plainness. You know, there's a danger in our day that in building gospel halls, people are trying to ape the religious world. It's a plain building architecturally. May God make it a rich place spiritually, where blessings will abound for the joy of the assembly of Glengormley.